Last week, we began a series of looking again and reading again with the intention to look at biblical texts, some familiar and some troubling, and to re-examine what we have heard about them and the assumptions we make about them. Last week's text came from the very beginning of Genesis. Last week we looked at the creation story. Today we remain in Genesis, but we're a little further into the story. And as Bruce reminded us, this text has some troubling things, both within the story itself and in how it has been used. So before we begin the conversation, let me propose an approach we might take. This approach comes from our Jewish friends and their concept of Midrash. Midrash is a Jewish rabbinical interpretation of Scripture. See, in the Jewish community, there is an appreciation for differences and contradictions and questions that are left in the scriptural text. If you encounter in the Jewish community a difficult passage, the response tends to be like, "Ooh, let's talk about this. Let's dig into this together." The Bible is treated as a conversation starter rather than a conversation ender. And as Rachel Held Evans points out, this is very different from how many Christians approach the Bible. Many Christians treat it like a zero-sum game, like a text has one correct meaning, so we take sides on what that meaning is, and then we fight to the death over who's right. But if we instead take the approach that a difficult passage or difficult details in a passage give us the opportunity to talk, to explore, to look at the contradictions and the questions and to see what we can learn, then we might find something new in these old stories. So over the coming weeks, I will continue to remind you of this and will ask each of you to walk with me on this journey as we let the text start our conversations rather than end them. And I invite you to remember, sometimes that means we will walk away with new ideas, sometimes with aha experiences, sometimes with our traditional thinking challenged, sometimes with more questions than we started with. And that's not only okay, but I would suggest that's even good. And let me also tell you that over the coming weeks, and today is a great example, a number of these stories we're going to look at are simply difficult. And so we'll just know that going in. So let's turn our attention to today's story. This story is most frequently referred to by the names of two towns, Sodom and Gomorrah. Although technically, in the part that we read today, which is just part of a bigger story, we only heard about one of those. Sodom was the only one mentioned in our passage. But the two are associated with each other, and later in the same chapter, we are told that they are destroyed at the same time. Now, many of us don't know much about these communities. If we do know anything, it's generally one of two things. We might remember Lot's wife being turned into a pillar of salt. Anybody remember that story? Although we probably remember that more than even remembering its relationship to the place of Sodom. And more likely, we might have the idea that this story and that the example of Sodom and Gomorrah is an example of the Bible being against homosexuality. Meanwhile, knowing of this story, because of what we have heard, either about Lot's wife or about the supposed bigotries contained here, is simply not the same thing as knowing the story. So we are reading again. We are looking again to see what is really here and what word God might offer us in the midst of it. So let's take note of a few things. First, if we look at what comes before chapter 19, we will see that Sodom really becomes important in the Judeo-Christian tradition back in Genesis 13, because at that point, it is introduced as the place where Lot, the nephew of Abraham, moves. This is at a time when Lot and Abraham are together, but they both have so many people and so much stuff that they decide they would be better off to move to different communities. So Lot chooses one direction, Abraham the other, and Lot ends up moving to Sodom. Sodom and Gomorrah are two towns in the same general area and are places that, along with several other towns that are named in Genesis, are often allied, especially when they have a common enemy. We hear mentions of both of these places and associations they have, but in chapter 18, so the chapter before our reading today, we hear that Yahweh plans to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah if the outcry against them proves to be true. And if we read that part of the story, we find Abraham arguing on their behalf, at least on behalf of the righteous who may be among them, likely, we assume, thinking of his nephew Lot. So basically, what we know about Sodom and Gomorrah going into today's reading is that this is the area where Lot and his family are living, and that the people are already, before the incident we read about today, identified as wicked. They are already, if you will, on God's naughty list. So, it's in that context that these visitors come to Sodom in the first place. And as Bruce read to us, these two show up in town, and there they meet Lot, who is sitting by the city gate. Lot, a relative newcomer to this community, invites them to stay at his home. We are not told whether this is simply motivated by a good old-fashioned Near Eastern commitment to hospitality, or if Lot himself knows how wicked the townspeople are. But either way, he does what was common. His act was not at all uncommon in his time, and he invites the strangers to his home to eat and to rest. So it's while the visitors are at Lot's home that the other men from the town gather outside the home, demanding access to the visitors. And just in case there's any question, let's be clear, they were not asking for a meet and greet. They did not want to welcome new people to their town. Rather, they find their way to Lot's home with the intention of acting violence upon the guests. And it's so important that we hear what it is they're asking for. When we read the passage, it is clear that the men of the town come to Lot's house as an angry mob. They ask for the visitors to be surrendered to them, and the language of the translation that we read is, "so that we may know them." And yes, this is biblical translation for sexual activity. But again, let's be clear, this is not consensual. This is not relational. This is about perpetrating violence on people they consider to be outsiders, people they see as less valuable. And one of the painful and too often ignored things about this text is that part of how we know from within the text that this is not about homosexuality as we think of it is because Lot offers his daughters as a substitute. If this passage were about homosexual people or homosexual practice, Lot would not think that the men would be just as content with his daughters. But see, if we read the story, rape is really what the men intend to do, and that is about violence and power and control. Even elsewhere in the Bible, this story is connected with the sins of inhospitality and mistreatment of those who don't have enough. Perhaps that's most clearly named in Ezekiel, where the real guilt of the Sodomites was the fact that although they had pride, excess of food, and prosperous ease, they did not aid the poor and the needy, and they were haughty. See, one of the things we often forget about the biblical context is how extraordinary was the concern for care of the stranger and of the widow and the orphan and the poor. These were of great value in ancient Near Eastern culture. The Judeo-Christian tradition is grounded in these values. That's where our roots are. So it should surprise no one that radical inhospitality was a sin of the first order in the ancient Near East. Taking care of the sojourner, the traveler, in the midst of a hostile desert environment often meant the difference between life and death. And according to ancient Jewish texts, such as the Babylonian Talmud and the Genesis Rabbah, the inhabitants of Sodom were infamous for their cruelty and for their failure to support the poor and the needy in their midst, as well as their failure to practice charity and justice. In fact, there are extra biblical sources, stories that aren't a part of our canon, but are ancient stories that talk about the Sodomites' physical torture of travelers, as well as a story that talks about them burning a young woman who dared to share food with a hungry family. This is in stark contrast to Lot's offer of hospitality to the strangers or the radical hospitality of Abraham and Sarah when the three disguised angels visited them in Genesis 18. One of the things that happens when we read a text such as this and tell ourselves that it is telling us that one group is wrong is that we're usually giving that identity to a group that is different from us, a group that isn't part of the dominant culture, and usually a group that isn't part of the rule making. If we tell ourselves this story is a story condemning homosexuality, then it becomes easy for us to draw a line, and people on one side are condemned and people on the other side are set free. But that's actually not faithful to this text. The more honest and admittedly the more challenging position is to realize that this is a story about how all of us treat the strangers in our midst. This is a story about how we share what we have or how we choose not to. This is a story about how we value the one considered to be other, or again, how we choose not to. One of the practices we should always remember, especially when struggling with what a text says or what people are saying about a text, is that we should lay that next to the larger themes of the Bible. And as Christians, we should lay that next to the values and actions of Jesus. While some will tell you that this text is simply about condemning homosexuality, there is little evidence that that is true. Yes, this story condemns gang rape, although unfortunately leaves us wanting when Lot's offer of his daughters shows us that it's only condemned against the visitors and not against the young women in their midst. And there we are reminded that this was written in a very different time when women were valued differently. And as modern people, we must think critically, remembering that Scripture reflects the time in which it was written, even when those realities aren't aligned with the heart of God. This story condemns violence against the visiting men, but in no way understands or addresses homosexuality as an orientation, nor does it address committed same-gender relationships. Those things were simply not a part of the ancient worldview or of this story. When we are willing to set aside the misinformation and the bigoted perspective that this is all about homosexuality, what we find is that not only are we more in line with the greater themes of the Bible, where hospitality, if you read your Bible, hospitality is of central importance throughout the stories, we are also more in line with the life of Jesus, who often spoke of care for the outsider, but never of same-gendered relations. The other thing that happens when we're willing to set that other perspective aside and to listen to the story is that we allow ourselves to be challenged. And sometimes we don't want to, but it's actually good for us. Because when we really listen to what's being said about Sodom and Gomorrah, when we really listen to what is being condemned, then we have different and difficult questions to answer. How do we welcome the stranger? How do we treat the outsider in our midst? When do we turn our backs on strangers or on those among us who are struggling? How are we called to respond? These are the questions that arise from the story. And these are the questions that we find throughout the Bible as our faith points us time and time again to open our homes and to open our hearts to the stranger, to the struggling, to the outsider, to the least of God's children. May it be so.